Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, April 13th, 2022, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2. We are in verses 5 through 9. Very, very important passage in the Word of God of how do you function toward believers that were living in the cosmic system in extreme degeneracy but have recovered? What is to be your attitude? And that's what we have in this great passage. The incestuous Corinthian. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And we thank you, sir, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word. That spiritual food, that manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Insanity defined. Hal Lindsey. No one can say definitely who said it first. It has been attributed to Albert Einstein. But scholars can't find any time when he uttered the words. The earliest we find the quote in print comes from Alcoholics Anonymous. And you can understand why. But whoever said it first, it is worth remembering. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Over the last few decades, Western civilization has become increasingly disdainful of God and His Word. We have abandoned the principles that gave the most people the most opportunity and greatest prosperity in history. The principles of the Word of God broke down class and racial barriers. Virtue love impersonal love for all. Today, our society has turned away from those principles, and it's not working. High percentages of people now suffer from mental disorders. More and more die from overdoses, overdrinking, or both. Suicide rates keep climbing. Corruption is growing in both the government and the private sector. Civility is becoming rarer. Violent outbursts happen with increasing regularity and in the strangest places. Children are less disciplined and less happy. I could list more, but most of you already know them. We reap the whirlwind and then try to fix it by sowing more wind. Hosea 8, verse 7. We sow deceit and reap pain. In response to the pain, we sow even more deceit. And the cycle continues. We try to solve problems by doing the same things that caused the problems. But each time, in more extreme ways, we're making our problems worse by doubling down on the things that created those problems. We have become a violent and an angry society. We need to turn back to God and repent. Now, that's a good word. That's a biblical word, as long as you know what it is. This word is translated in the scriptures, repent, made up of compound word meta, which is to change, and noeo, to think, to change your thinking. Boy, we need to do that in America. We need to change our thinking. We need to change our thinking about God. We need to change our thinking about the Word of God. With the psalmist, we should humbly ask God, teach me the way in which I should walk. Psalm 143, verse 8. But instead, this society fills its mouth with cursing and deceit and fraud. Psalm 10, verse 7. As nations and as individuals, we must urgently and earnestly turn back to God. Psalm 143, 10 and 11 says it well. Teach me to do your will. Let your good spirit, intrinsically good spirit, lead me. For the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. We have a lot of Christians in America. The problem isn't the fact that we don't have a lot of Christians. The problem is that none of them are living the spiritual life. Most of the Christians in America are living in darkness, living in Satan's cosmic system. They're the problem. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. No, we have lots of Christians, but they need to come to their senses. The Christians need to come to their senses and rebound, get out of the cosmic system, get back into fellowship with God and the filling of the Spirit and the spiritual life, and live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. That is the key. That's what has to happen in the client nation, USA. I thought that was a great article to introduce what we've been studying in our Wednesday night class, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. The incestuous Corinthian comes back on the scene. We met him first of all in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 10. And the Apostle Paul turned him over to Satan for the administration of the sin unto death. He was living in the cosmic system. He was committing incest with his father's wife. And he stayed in the cosmic system and stayed in the cosmic system and stayed in the cosmic system. He went through warning discipline. He went through intensive discipline. And the congregation didn't do anything about it. Paul chewed him out and said, "What is wrong with you?" After he chewed them out, then they had a congregational meeting and they removed him from the assembly. But the Apostle Paul put it very blunt. "I have turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh." Turned him over to Satan to have Satan administer the sin unto death. No one can administer pain and suffering like Satan can. That incestuous Corinthian went through the most pain and misery of just about any member of the human race has ever gone through. He was that close to dying the sin unto death. And he came to his senses. And he rebounded. And he stopped, got out of the cosmic system. Incest was over. Never, ever did he go back. Oh, he sinned after he got back in fellowship with God, just like you sin. Don't look at me like you've never sinned sitting out there. You're trying to straighten up your halos or something. We all sin. And he sinned after he got back in fellowship with God, but he never went back to incest. That was over. Now he was living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, and he wanted to get back to face-to-face Bible teaching. Now the congregations in Corinth, they didn't want him to come back. He wouldn't let him come back. They were full of mental attitude sins toward him and sins of the tongue. They were maligning him and judging him and slandering him. And now they have become worse than he is. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 5 through 9, Paul has to chew out the believers again, this time. How do you treat someone? He was in probably the most extreme immoral degeneracy anyone can get into. And he almost died the sin unto death. But he came to his senses, rebounded, and now he stopped that. He's living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. Now, how do we, as royal family of God, God has given us a unique spiritual life. And that unique spiritual life has an objective, an ultimate objective. And that ultimate objective is taught in great, great detail by the Apostle John in our Thursday night class. We have learned that the Apostle Paul in Romans is the Apostle to the Gentiles. Well, the Apostle John is the Apostle of virtue love. No one in the Scriptures, no servant of God, no apostle, no communicator ever communicated the doctrine of virtue love in greater detail than the Apostle John. And he starts right out in chapter 2. The ultimate objective of the spiritual life is for you, every one of you, to have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Virtue love brought to completion in your heart. That's the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. I don't know what you think the ultimate objective is. Whatever it is, if it's not that, it's wrong. Some of you think the ultimate objective of the spiritual life is to catch a world record fish. Well, you caught one, but then you lied about it. It was that big, and you said it was a world record, you know. The greatest liars in the world are fishermen. The ultimate objective is to have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, and nobody communicates that in so great a detail as the Apostle John. 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 4. He teaches the apostle of virtue love. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. So we have in the corrected translation, starting in verse 5, but if a certain man, that certain man is the incestuous Corinthian, has caused pain and grief, first class condition, and he has, he has not caused me pain and grief, but to some degree he has caused all of you pain and grief. I say it this way in order not to be too severe, overly critical. This punishment is severe enough for such a person whose punishment was inflicted by the majority. They took had a congregational meeting, and by unanimous vote of the congregation, they removed him from the assembly. And then the Apostle Paul turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. But now he's come to his senses and rebounded and is out of the cosmic system, back in fellowship with God. So now what should your attitude be? He wants to come back and get some face-to-face Bible teaching. And verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul gives us three mental attitudes that you ought to have towards such a believer. In verse 7, forgive him. In verse 7, comfort him. In verse 8, love him with impersonal love. It sounds like this in corrected translation, so that instead you ought to treat him with grace and forgive him, attitude number one, and comfort him, attitude number two, so that such a person is not swallowed up and devoured by excessive sorrow or soul pain. Because of this, I encourage you to decide in favor of impersonal love for him. The first attitude is taught in the Greek verb charizomai. The noun charis, the great noun of grace, comes from charizomai. And it means to function in grace towards someone. And that is a key part of impersonal love for all. Impersonal love for all functions in grace toward all. It speaks specifically of treating others with grace by forgiving them. The second attitude is summarized in the verb parakaleo. It literally means to call to one side, but it came to mean to comfort, to encourage, to cheer up. You comfort them by no longer having mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue toward them. You comfort them by no longer trying to hurt them. You stop judging and maligning and slandering them. Instead, you have a relaxed mental attitude toward them. You stop ostracizing them. Instead, you encourage them to keep on living the spiritual life and keep on growing up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that instead you ought to treat him with grace and forgive him and comfort him, so that such a person is not swallowed up and devoured by excessive sorrow or soul pain. This believer has already received tremendous punitive suffering, maximum divine discipline, warning discipline, intensive discipline, and he was placed under Satan for administration of the sin unto death. But he came to his senses. He is rebounded. The incest is over. He's back in fellowship with God. God has forgiven him. But the believers in Corinth have not forgiven him. Now this believer is receiving undeserved suffering from the mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue of the believers in Corinth. Now these believers in Corinth, with their mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue, they are far worse than the incestuous Corinthian who has recovered and is back in fellowship with God. Their continuous judging and slandering and maligning of a believer who has rebounded and is restored to fellowship with God leads to great sorrow and soul pain in that believer. It is a terrible evil to remember, judge, and slander what God has forgiven and blotted out. And therefore, you should never, ever go there. And attitude number three, which is summarizes all of it. Because of this, I encourage you to decide in favor of impersonal love for him. Paul is encouraging the believers in Corinth to love the incestuous Corinthian with virtue love. In verses 7 and 8, he emphasizes three important principles of virtue love. These are all a part of virtue love. Treat him with grace and forgive him. And we saw this in Colossians 3:13 and 14, Ephesians 4:32. Comfort him, stop your mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue, Ephesians 4:31. Stop your hate and judging and maligning and slandering, stop your ostracism, and love him with impersonal love. Virtue love is the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. 1 John 2, verse 5. Virtue love is made up of three problem-solving devices. Personal love for God the Father, which is the motivational virtue, and that must be there first. And John teaches this when we get to 1 John chapter 4. You say you love God and you hate your fellow believer? You're a liar, John says. John just nails them. You say you love God? I have a lot of believers. Oh, I love God. Bull pucky. You don't love God at all. You say you love God and hate your fellow believer? You're a liar. You have no spiritual life. You're living in the cosmic system. There's no virtue love in the cosmic system. There's no virtue in the cosmic system. There's no honor in the cosmic system. You have no virtue, no honor when you hate your fellow believer. You have no spiritual life at all. Period. So don't run around and say you love God and then hate your fellow believer. You are a liar. That's 1 John 4:19-20. We're going to get there eventually. If the rapture doesn't occur first, good chance the rapture will. But if it doesn't occur first, and I'm still here standing, my knees, I have a bad case of measles. That's an inside joke. I'm not going to tell you the rest of it. The ones who are laughing incessantly, talk to them. I just constantly remember what Paul said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. 3 times he prayed that the thorn in the flesh would be taken away, and God said, no, no, no. I'm not taking it away. My grace is sufficient for you. Believe me, that passage goes, I pray in regard to that passage every single day. So I don't pray that he take the pain away from my knee. Some of you, when you get hurting somebody, oh God, it hurt, take it away. Come on. Come on, it's just pain for God's sake. You have problem-solving devices. Faith rest. That means rest. Rest that God, in God, trust Him to provide everything you need. You have a grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, personal love for God the Father. You have occupation with Jesus Christ and sharing the happiness of God. You can share the happiness of God with pain or without pain. You can share the happiness of God whether you can stand up or you can't stand up. My grace is sufficient for you. So virtue love is made up of 3 problem-solving devices: the motivational virtue, personal love for God the Father; the functional virtue, which is impersonal love for all; and personal love for God the Father is what motivates impersonal love for all. The great illustration is our role model, Jesus Christ. God the Father designed Operation Grace, the cross, to solve mankind's problem of sin, provide eternal salvation through simple faith in Christ. That Operation Grace, that incarnation plan, called for God the Son to leave heaven and glory and humble Himself and take on true humanity, because deity can't die. He had to become a man to go to the cross to solve the world problem of sin. And what was the world? Jesus Christ willingly did that. And what is the world like? Well, spiritually dead, totally depraved, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God. All of these are described mankind. Romans 5, verse 6, Romans 5, verse 8, Romans 5, verse 10. I'm in Romans 5 in my study. The world is called ungodly, sinners, and the enemies of God. And knowing that, Jesus Christ went to the cross, took our sins and the judgment for them willingly. That's impersonal love for all. impersonal love for all is the Lord Jesus Christ after the unfair trials. He hasn't even committed one sin, let alone a crime worthy of crucifixion. After all the unfair trials, after all of the beating to the point where he couldn't even be recognized, after being nailed on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." And here are the religious leaders jeering him down below. "If you're the Messiah, save yourself." See, he can't even save himself. And Jesus Christ has impersonal love for the scum of the earth. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What is that? Where does that come from? Impersonal love for all. What motivated Christ to go to the cross? His love for God the Father and his incarnation plan. That was the motivational virtue, personal love. His great personal love for God motivated him to fulfill the incarnation plan of the Father. Go to the cross willingly. And manifest impersonal love for the whole world. He took the whole world's sins in his body and the judgment for them. You have a role model. That's our role model. That's why virtue love is the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. Personal love for God and occupation with Christ are two separate and distinct problem-solving devices. Love for God the Father produces one thing. Love for God the Son produces something else in the spiritual life. They're both problem-solving devices. Love for God the Son emphasizes priority. Love for God the Father emphasizes motivation. Motivation is very, very important in life. Your motivation must come from God. Your personal love for God the Father and the filling of the Spirit, not from yourself and not from other people. Your personal love for God the Father motivates your impersonal love for all. And then we started to note impersonal love for all mankind, and we got 4 points and then had to stop. We noted, first of all, one, impersonal love is that problem-solving device defined as unconditional love toward all mankind. Two, being impersonal, this category of love emphasizes the virtue and the honor of the subject, the one doing the loving, rather than the attraction to or rapport with the object of love. Three, impersonal love for all mankind is the ultimate expression of virtue, honor, objectivity, and the spiritual growth of the believer. Four, personal love is optional. There's nowhere in the Bible that commands you to have a romance. There's nowhere in the Bible that commands you to get married. That's totally optional. Some get married and some do not. There's nowhere in the Bible that commands you to have friends. By the way, just a good principle, the fewer you have, the better off you'll be. You don't want to be like a car salesman where everybody's your friend. "Hi, friend. I'm not your friend. Don't even know you." You're not commanded to have friends. That's all personal love. That's all optional. But impersonal love is a command. It's a mandate by God as a part of His plan for all believers. Now, we noticed some passages. I want to start with some of those. Let's start with John 15. And I want you to concentrate. What did I just say? Personal love is optional. There's nowhere in the Bible that commands you to have romance, get married, or have a friend. But impersonal love is a mandate from God. John chapter 15, verse 12. Now listen, Jesus Christ is teaching. And by the way, this is the Gospel of John, you notice? And when Jesus Christ was teaching this, John got it all. And then he amplified it, defined it, illustrates it in greater detail than anyone else in 1 John chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. In verse 12, Jesus Christ says, "My command." Now this is a command from the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ, to you. He's the head, we're the body. He's giving a command to us. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Impersonal love for all. And I just illustrate Jesus Christ's love for all the world, willingly going to the cross. Motivation: his love for God the Father and his incarnation plan. He willingly received the sins of the world and the judgment of them. Verse 17, Jesus Christ says the second time. He doesn't have to repeat. He only has to say it once, but he repeats. This is my command. Love each other. Impersonal love for all. Now, let's go to 1 John. John was there. John writes about this in his gospel, and then he goes into the most phenomenal passages in 1 John teaching virtue love greater than anyone has ever taught it. 1 John 3. Verse 23, and this is his command. This is his command. The first command is for the whole human race, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. The second command is for all those who believe in Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us, just as he commanded us. This is a mandate. This isn't an option. And then 1 John 4, verse 20. If anyone says, "I love God," and I've heard a lot of believers say they love God, but they don't, and yet hates his fellow believer, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his fellow believer, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. This command. Whoever loves God must also love his fellow believer. Now, that, you can understand that, right? John just put... You got it. That's it. So personal love is optional toward people, while impersonal love is mandated by God for all. Five, subpoint five. Impersonal love is the virtue and honor of not involving one's personal feelings or emotions toward the object. Impersonal love is the virtue and honor of not involving one's personal feelings or emotions toward the object, and therefore not reacting in any kind of personality conflict. Therefore, not reacting in any kind of personality conflict. Impersonal love is emphasizing the one doing the loving, the subject, and his honor and his virtue. There's no virtue in the cosmic system. Satan can't produce virtue. There's no virtue love in the cosmic system. That's something that Satan can never, ever, ever do. He designed a system to control the world and mankind, but he cannot produce virtue love. He produces a love without virtue, love without honor. That's in his cosmic system, but there's no virtue in the cosmic system. There's no virtue love in the cosmic system. Virtue and virtue love is only in the spiritual life, the unique spiritual life that was first lived by Jesus Christ, and he's our role model, and then given to the royal family of God in the church age. 6. Impersonal love is the sum total of the believer's honor, integrity, and objectivity in loving the good, the bad, and the ugly. It doesn't make any difference. Impersonal love is the sum total of the believer's honor, integrity, and objectivity. 7. Every time you hate or judge or malign or run down or criticize some fellow believer, you don't love God. You're a liar. Because you don't love God and you have no virtue love. 1 John 4:20 and 21. Every time you hate, judge, malign, run down, criticize some fellow believer, you don't love God. If you say you do, you're a liar. You have no virtue love. 1 John 4:20 and 21. We are commanded to love God, to love God the Father, which is impossible apart from consistently living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, the filling of the Spirit combined with the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, where you then have consistent and faithful metabolization of the Word of God. And when you have consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine, it gets into your heart and virtue love is brought to completion in your heart. We are commanded to love God personally, which is impossible apart from consistent and faithful metabolization of doctrine and getting it into your heart. We are commanded to love all believers without discrimination. And this is impossible without metabolized doctrine in the heart, which develops personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all. Therefore, virtue love is impossible apart from living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. The filling of the Spirit, consistent and faithful metabolization of the Word of God, executing God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. 8. Impersonal love is a problem-solving device for all human relationships. It is God's problem-solving device for all human relationships. Impersonal love is God's problem-solving device for all human relationships. 9. Impersonal love cannot be produced by a believer living in the cosmic system. Impossible. There's no virtue in the cosmic system. There's no virtue love in the cosmic system. Satan cannot produce virtue love. He's been the ruler of the world since the fall of man, but he can't produce virtue love. Only God can. 10. Impersonal love depends upon personal love for God as its motivation. Impersonal love depends on personal love for God as its motivation. 11. You can never sort out your relationships with people until you sort out your relationship with God. You can never sort out your relationships with people until you sort out your relationship with God. We are to love others with impersonal love as Jesus Christ loved us with impersonal love. We are to love others with impersonal love as Jesus Christ loved us with impersonal love. He is our role model. Let's go back to John, Gospel of John, chapter 13. John chapter 13. And again, Jesus Christ is holding Bible class. John chapter 13. John 13, verse 34. Jesus Christ is teaching, and he says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." A new command. 13. God is love. This is a part of the essence of God. God is love. And God's love is virtue love. God's love is made up of impersonal love for all and personal love for a few. God's impersonal love for all mankind motivated Operation Grace, the cross. God's plan for eternal salvation. God is love. God is virtue love. Impersonal love for all, personal love for a few. God's impersonal love for all mankind motivated Operation Grace, the cross, and God's plan for eternal salvation. God the Father's impersonal love for all mankind gathered up the sins of the whole world, imputed them to Jesus Christ on the cross, and then judged them once and for all, making salvation available to anyone, any place, anywhere who simply believes in Jesus Christ. And that's why we have probably even at football games, it used to. I haven't seen the guy for a long time. He always had a rainbow do, and he had John 3:16. He'd be at every football game that was broadcast just about. So this verse is well known. God so loved the world. God is love. God is virtue love. And God loved the whole world with virtue love. Impersonal love for all the world. And the world was in spiritual death, total depravity, ungodly, sinners, his enemies. But God so loved the world, impersonal love for all, that he gave his uniquely born son. That is, he sent his son from heaven to earth on that first Christmas to take on true humanity. Deity can't die. Take on true humanity to solve mankind's problem of sin. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then when we get to Romans 5, we're not there yet, we're in Romans 4, but I'm in Romans 5. 2 Corinthians, we're in chapter 2, I'm in chapter 4 in my study. Oh, it's great. I don't know if God's going to keep me here long enough to teach all these, but I certainly hope so. Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates His own love toward us. This is impersonal love. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us as a substitute for us. Impersonal love for all. So impersonal love is a very important concept which you absolutely need to comprehend, understand, metabolize, develop, and have brought to completion in your soul. Because if you don't have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, if you don't have impersonal love for all, well, you will never have any successful human relationships. You will change friends. You will change partners in romance. You will change spouses in marriage. Simply because you have no impersonal love for all. Now, marriage is personal love. But that personal love in marriage, a husband for a wife for a husband, must be inside the integrity envelope of impersonal love. If that personal love is not inside the integrity envelope of impersonal love, well, you'll probably crash and burn. Because there's no inherent virtue in personal love. But when you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, now personal love inside the integrity envelope of virtue love, you have everything to have a happy and successful marriage. When that personal love is inside the integrity envelope of virtue love. But without impersonal love, you will never have any good human relationships. You will change friends, partners in romance, spouses in marriage, simply because you have no basis for perpetuating any of those relationships because you have no virtue. Principle. Only virtue can solve the problems of human relationships. And there's no virtue in the cosmic system. There is no virtue in interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. Only virtue can solve the problems of human relationship, and there's no virtue in the cosmic system. Virtue can only be produced by consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine. Impersonal love emphasizes the virtue, the honor, the integrity of the subject, the one doing the loving. Impersonal love is unconditional. It emphasizes the virtue of the subject rather than the attractiveness or repulsiveness of the object. Impersonal love is that problem-solving device which produces unconditional love toward all mankind, all members of the royal family of God, all unbelievers. Being impersonal, this category of love places emphasis on your honor, your integrity, your virtue, rather than the attractiveness of the object. Impersonal love for all mankind is the ultimate expression of virtue love, being brought to completion in your heart by means of maximum metabolized doctrine. The status of impersonal love for all human beings is also the status of true humility. And the antithesis of humility is arrogance, And arrogant people are constantly seeking unconditional love from others, but all they offer in return is conditional love. Principle. Principle. The greater your arrogance, the more conditions you put on someone's love. The greater your arrogance, the more conditions you put on someone's love. Principle. There is no virtue love in the cosmic system. In fact, there's no virtue in the cosmic system. There is no virtue love in the cosmic system. There is no virtue in the cosmic system. Principle. Virtue love is only developed and brought to completion in the spiritual life that God has given us through the living, through the spiritual skills. Now, another principle. The cosmic system offers, not only the cosmic system, but also the lust pattern of arrogance. The cosmic system offers wealth without honor, success without integrity, promotion without ability, approbation without achievement, love without virtue, sex without happiness, this is what the cosmic system offers. Wealth without honor, success without integrity, promotion without ability, approbation without achievement, love without virtue, sex without happiness. One. Impersonal love is a problem-solving device in human relationships because virtue resides in the subject, the one doing the loving. Impersonal love is a problem-solving device in human relationships because virtue resides in the subject, the one doing the loving. Two, impersonal love is as great in your relationship to other people as occupation with Christ is in your relationship to God. Impersonal love is as great in your relationship to other people as occupation with Christ is in your relationship to God. Three, impersonal love loves those who are known or unknown, friends or enemies, attractive or repulsive, honorable or dishonorable, loving or hateful, appreciative or antagonistic, rich or poor. So again, point three, impersonal love loves those who are known or unknown, friends or enemies, attractive or repulsive, honorable or dishonorable, loving or hateful, appreciative or antagonistic, rich or poor. Four, impersonal love is absolutely necessary if you want to get a hearing in the Supreme Court of Heaven. Impersonal love is absolutely necessary if you want to get a hearing in the Supreme Court of Heaven. You go to the Supreme Court of Heaven, but you hate your fellow believer? Mental attitude, sin, sin of the tongue? Forget it. You won't get a hearing. In fact, you're going to be the one that comes under the discipline, not the one that you're bringing before him. Impersonal love is absolutely necessary if you want to get a hearing in the Supreme Court of Heaven. Five, impersonal love is unconditional because of the grace orientation. It is for all. Grace directed to all. Six, therefore impersonal love perpetuates its own honor, its own integrity, its own virtue in every stage of your spiritual life. Therefore impersonal love perpetuates its own honor, its own integrity, its own virtue in every stage of your spiritual life. Seven, impersonal love's unconditional virtue to all. Impersonal love's unconditional virtue to all is without retaliation, without revenge, without prejudice, without discrimination, without arrogance, without hatred, without self-righteousness, without self-pity, without jealousy, without vindictiveness, without slander, without gossip, without maligning, without judging. So again, and this is we'll conclude with this. Impersonal love's unconditional virtue to all is without retaliation, revenge, prejudice, discrimination, arrogance, hatred, self-righteousness, self-pity, jealousy, vindictiveness, slander, gossip, maligning, judging. Here is this believer who is the illustration of one of the most immoral, what immoral degeneracy is to the maximum. Placed under the sin unto death, turned over to Satan, who provided the most horrific pain and suffering to this believer. And he came to his senses. He came to his senses, he rebounded, got back into fellowship with God. Incest was over. Now he's living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, and he wants to come back and get face-to-face Bible teaching. And they wouldn't let him back. And so Paul says, treat him in grace and forgive him, comfort him, and treat them with impersonal love. This is the most critical thing. This is why we're here. This is the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. To have virtue love brought to completion in our heart. Personal love for God the Father, that has to be there first. That's the motivator that motivates impersonal love for all. And occupation with Jesus Christ. There's no reason why all of you, every single one of you, this is not reality. When it is reality, well, you will be a pleasure to be around. Even when you're around the scum of the earth, you'll have the mental attitude, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Stephen was stoned to death, he said the exact same thing, Father, forgive them. Because Stephen had virtue love brought to completion in his heart. And while they were stoning him to death, his mental attitude was impersonal love for his enemies. Father, forgive them. And that's what Paul is saying. Treat him in grace and forgive him and comfort him. Knock off the mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue and treat him with honor and virtue. Impersonal love. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.